Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Nehemiah, chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 1. We will skip the listing. So follow me when I jump. Now when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani my brother and Hananiah the commander of the fortress in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people, to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Maspereth, Bigva, Nahum, and Bana. Jumping, if you would please, to verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. Some of the heads of the father's households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest's garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you to look into your holy word, I pray that as we look into this text, that you will especially give us a frame of mind that would not be distracted in the particular details of this text, but that we would, through your Holy Spirit, be opened and enlarged to hear the truth of the Word of God, that we would see a God that is faithful. Would you encourage our hearts through the preaching of the Word this hour? If there's one here that doesn't know Christ, would your Holy Spirit work in that one? Our Father, we are tested in this life. Help us to live by biblical principle. Holy Spirit, cut away at the heart and perform your work of conviction where conviction is necessary so that we can live according to that principle. Help us not to be distracted by the affairs of this life as we hear the preaching of the Word. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. As we look at this text, it's one of those texts where you go, is there anything for me here? I have to get up to go to work in the morning. Maybe your family is in shambles. Maybe you're dealing with financial difficulties and you wonder whether or not that there is anything in a text which lists the sons of, the sons of, the sons of, the sons of. And why in the world would God record such a passage in His holy word? We're talking about here the people of Israel. We remember as we've opened up the book of Nehemiah, we find that Israel, as we're going to see later on in the message, has fallen away from God and they are carried away into captivity by another country. A third to a quarter of God's people were carried away into captivity. But now, they're returning. And as Nehemiah opens up this text, we hit the phrase, and we see the phrase, and when the wall was rebuilt, I set up the doors, everything is finished. What's next? It wasn't building the walls for the wall's sake. That's not why it was here. It was building the walls for the purposes of the protection for worship. Who has to worship? God's people. Well, who are God's people? Nehemiah said, I got to figure that out. We've got to establish who that is. We've got to make sure who's a priest is a priest. We've got to make sure who's a singer is a singer. And so we open up in chapter 7 with great detail. When the wall was rebuilt, I had set up the doors and we decided to elect the town council and the board of education and especially the minister of economics. No, he begins to list the people in the temple, the gatekeepers. The temple had gatekeepers. Gatekeepers. Singers. Levites were appointed. And so that's chapter 7. And then you get to the end of chapter 7, verse 73. What do you have? The priests. The Levites. The gatekeepers, the singers, and some of the people and temple servants in all Israel lived in their cities. Sandwiched in between that is the big description of this is who they are. And as chapter 7 then lays a foundation, what happens then in chapter 8, as we're going to see in future messages, was a great revival. They opened up the Word of God and they began to worship. I didn't know how Joe was going to segue from a march to Nehemiah 8, but he somehow did that. But it's good that he did, because he's talking about the worship. You have a little bit of a background now. Chapter 7, then to chapter 8. So we have a return of God's people. And what was important is that they return as a godly community. A return to a godly community. So I want you to see, first of all, the appointed leadership here. The appointed leadership, a godly responsibility. Three terms are used to describe these levels of appointment. The gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were what? Appointed. Appointed. I put in charge in verse 2. I'm following the NIV reading there. I put in charge of Jerusalem. And then in verse 3, you have they appointed guards. So there were three levels of appointment, three different Hebrew words. One means just simply to take charge over a subordinate, meaning, here, you do this. So the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed here. You're the ones who are supposed to do this. This is who you are. So here, psh, do it. Some have suggested that perhaps the people chose, but I don't think that that was the main criteria there because they were established through the genealogy. Nevertheless, they were given that instruction to carry out that task. But we get down to the main foundation of the authoritative structure here in this next word in verse 2. When Nehemiah gave the command to his brothers, to his brother Hanani, and then to Hananiah, and he put him in charge, a command to direct by decree. And then finally in verse 3, God had put it into the heart of Nehemiah to number the people and to take charge. And so he said, let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. He didn't, while they were standing guard, he did not want the gates to be opened as at dawn. That would have been customary, why some may have been asleep. And so they waited until the sun was higher, when all would be awake for the safety of the city. And that's when they opened up the doors. So he appointed guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house, to stand guard. So first of all, I want you to see that there was a godly order to this structure. Think now, first of all, Nehemiah. How did Nehemiah get here? It certainly was nothing short of the hand of God. You remember the story? There he was, serving as a cupbearer to the king. And he had been mourning over for months over the condition of the land. And he went before the king and said there was this occasion to where he was doing his duty. And the king had said, Nehemiah, I can see that you're upset. And he's, because he doesn't know what the king's going to say. And he says, well, the land's, you know, my father's land is laying in ruins. And the king says, I'll help, and I'll pay for it. Oh, and by the way, if you could write letters of permission, sure, no problem. Nothing short of the providential hand of God as God led Nehemiah back to Jerusalem, eventually being governor for a period of time. Then he picked two leaders. Hanani, his brother, Hanani was the one who had come back to tell Nehemiah of the condition. Hanani was then a military guard, and it is described there in verse 8 of chapter 2 that there was a fortress by the temple. So within the walls of Jerusalem was a fortress. Hanani was a military guard, part of that contingent, and he was faithful and a man who feared God. There were the subordinates, singers, and Levites. This structure was all made of godly individuals. Nehemiah, Hananiah, a faithful man, one who feared God, gatekeepers, singers, and Levites that were first of all chosen by progeny, by their lineage. Note, first of all, that when the census was established, you have the men of Israel. We're going to go back over this again. But you look at verse 39 of the text. It starts with what word? the priests. You have the priests that were listed. You jump down to verse 43. You have the Levites that were listed. You jump to verse 44. You have the singers that were listed. You have the gatekeepers that were listed. You have the temple servants that were listed. So a census established who was to serve in the temple area. And then, of course, there was also the matter of practical application. There were some who were chosen to stand guard in front of their house. In the end of verse 3, they appointed guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. So they began to build this layer of protection and structure of this city. But a godly structure is made up of godly people, is accomplished several ways, and this is what I want you to see here this morning. Providential commission. Circumstances. Nehemiah, directed by the hand of God, as God brought Nehemiah from Persia. We talked to you a little bit about that. Then look, if you would please, at Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 5, and we're told something about the character of Nehemiah as God led him in verse 5. Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was a layman. And in verse 5 it says, "Then God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogies." What kind of man was Nehemiah? What kind of man was Nehemiah to be able to be so close to God, to be able to hear Him direct, that he said and penned these words, "God put it into my heart to do this"? Nehemiah was a godly man, led there by the providence of God. A man of prayer, a man of faithfulness, a man of trust, a man of wisdom, a man of dedication, of tenacity. But by providential commission, God established this city, first of all, through the godly leadership of Nehemiah. Second, he's establishing this godly city by precept. When it says in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 1, "When the wall was rebuilt, I set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed," he's saying, "I need to return Israel to the place of worship." That's what he's saying. That's what that phrase means. How did this all start? Note the progression of the downfall of the land of Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, we find that the beginning of Israel was good. Well, at least in this section, Saul was a little iffy. David had his problems, but nevertheless, David was a man after God's own heart, passed it off to Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple. And when they're building that temple and there's this massive dedication to what God has done, in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, we find that doesn't look right. Did I type that in wrong? Verses 14. Nope, that's not it either. Is that what it is? Let me try that. Yep, that's it. Second. "It came about at the end, the 20 years Solomon had built the house of the Lord." What's happening here in this chapter? Verse 14. "Now, according to the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their door duties of praise and ministering before the priests according to the daily rule, and the gatekeepers of their divisions at every gate." Wait a minute. That sounds like Nehemiah. Right? Same thing. David, daily rule, the gatekeepers of their divisions at every gate, for David, the man of God, had so commanded. And they did not depart from the commandment of the king to the priests and Levites in any manner or concerning the storehouses. Thus all the work of Solomon was carried out from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. It's talking about temple worship. So when Nehemiah says, this is who we're going to establish, who are the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites, and who's Israel, I want this to be a place of worship. But then what happened? They built a temple, but something was about to go drastically wrong. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite. This is 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon falls. When he falls, the kingdom is split. In 1 Kings chapter 14, Rehoboam, Solomon his son, there is a sad, sad depiction. Now Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. Now Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel put his name there. Verse 22. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars, and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. The kingdom falls. There were 20 kings that followed Solomon. Only 8 of those 20 were classified as good in one tribe, the tribe of Judah. As the kingdom was split, the other 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, they had 19 kings. And not one was classified as good. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet to one of the last kings of the land, as God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet and said, repent, turn, recounts the fall of the land. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll begin verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember Can you hear the heart of God? I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. In evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Was it me? God's asking the question to them, do you think it was me? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance, and you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. And so God took them away into captivity. For 70 years they served in Babylon. So when the chapter of Nehemiah opens with this phrase that they began to establish, the wall was rebuilt and set up doors, and the gatekeepers and singers and the Levites were appointed, it's saying it is time to return a godly people to a godly city. That's what that means. And so the godliness of the city was established by God's providence as he led Nehemiah. It was established by precept, realizing the commandments of God that they were to follow him and acknowledge him. But you know, leadership isn't any good unless you have men that are godly. You can bear the title of leader, but that doesn't make you a godly leader. You can bear the title of priest, but that doesn't make you a godly priest. You can bear the title of pastor, but that doesn't make you a godly pastor. You can bear the title of elder, but that doesn't make you a godly elder. Integrity and character. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 offered what is said as strange fire in the New American Standard, or unauthorized fire in the NIV, and God killed them. God killed them. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord, and it is described of them in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 that they are worthless men and they did not know the Lord. They abused the sacrifice by taking more than was allotted. I would not want to be in the shoes of some TV evangelist. I do not know what God's going to do with some of them. Send in your money and you'll get rich. What happens when you take more than you should? Some bear the name of pastor and preacher because they serve their own belly, as it says. But Nehemiah needed men who were godly. Hanani, his brother, who came to Nehemiah, who traveled to Persia from Jerusalem to make known the conditions of Israel. Hananiah, a military guard, one who was in the service, so to speak, a layman. And why was he put there? Because he was faithful and he what? Feared God. Feared God. Faithful, certain, and dependable. Proverbs chapter 26 says that it's a rare quality to find someone who's faithful. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found what? Trustworthy or faithful. God just wants you to be faithful to what He's called you to do. Just be faithful. Be faithful. In 2 Timothy, when it talks about the church, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, what does he want Timothy to do as he leaves the church? You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Men who will be faithful, who will be able to teach others also. Faithfulness, certain, dependable, teaching the things of God. Hananiah was a faithful man, but he also feared God. This is what's missing today in leadership, the fear of God. What would change in our country today if our leaders recognized God for who He was and had a fear, a reverential awe, if they recognized that one day they would stand before the King of Kings, if they had a fear of God? What would happen to any of us who would live every day with the fear, not scared to death, but the reverential awe and respect for who God is? When I think of the term fear of God, I think it encompasses two things. The duty of the individual responding to God's holy character, but then of course God knowing God's holy character. How can you have the fear of God if you don't know who God is? You have to think about God, recognizing His character. God, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they are mere breath. You don't have to say it. You can just think it, and He knows it. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, one called out to another and said, when Isaiah saw his vision and there were those angels serving, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, it says, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is He. God is faithful and just. That's a different word than fair. He is just. One of these things that is required of justice is based upon God's holiness. God's holy and He can't look upon any sin whatsoever. It's like oil and water. Doesn't go together. Sin and God just doesn't mix. And the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that mean me? Yes, it does. Does that mean you? Yes, it does. We are born a sinner, an alien estranged from God. And God in His justice and in His holiness cannot look upon sin. His justice demands that His holiness be kept. What would you think if, I'm going to go to the end, the first part of this illustration is bad, but if you had a relative that was murdered, that would be a terrible thing. But then came the trial. And the judge said, you know, this was his first time. Let's just, you know, let bygones be got bygones. He said he was sorry. So, you know, 30 days, and that's it. And you would go, you know, what? Where is justice? God, in His holiness, demands justice. And the justice for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the only way that justice can ever be met is that the payment of death be applied to your account. And so Jesus, who was innocent, died on the cross for you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is just. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. So God, the holy judge, says, David, you're a sinner. I plead Christ. And Jesus says, I died for him. And God says, paid in full. But the Bible says that you have to accept that free gift. What are you going to do with Jesus? King James English, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What are you going to do with Jesus? You have a choice. You reject Jesus, Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reason why people, one of the reasons they reject Jesus is because they don't have a proper view of God. There's all, you know, there's a lot of ways. Works for you, whatever works for you is fine, whatever works for me. When God said, excuse me, I am here. I am the Creator. Look out there. I am here. And I sent my Son, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The one who was the Word of God in Him. John chapter 1 and verse 14. I better turn there lest I mess that one up. John chapter 1 and verse 14. You want to know if God revealed Himself or not? He reveals Himself through creation, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Apostle John says, we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus. Do you have a proper view of God in His holiness, in His justice, in His righteousness that He sees all? And then the fear of God. What's your response when you recognize the character of God? What's your accountability to that response? You're living out of recognizing who God is. Job chapter 28, verse 28, and to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Because they hated the knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord." Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. If you're going to be a right leader in the home and in the church or in society, you need to have the proper fear of God. And that's why there was a certain judge in Alabama who said, "I cannot judge unless I recognize God. And I cannot deny Him." Because we are a Christian nation. Contrary to a president who said otherwise. Shame on him. King David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 through 4, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me.' He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth, though sunshine after rain." Through sunshine after rain. Ruling in the fear of God. You contrast that to what Nehemiah was trying to do with the nation of Israel in Nehemiah chapter 5. In verse 15, he said, "The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God." In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord," speaking of Christ, speaks of Jesus. "He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he says, as I see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear," meaning that he cannot be persuaded by sight or by ear or by bribery or conniving. "But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his lips he will slay the wicked." Jesus, the righteous judge. Nehemiah was trying to build a godly leadership so that he could build a godly community. So he had to build a people with a godly purpose. And so he numbered the people as directed by the Lord. He put it in his heart to lead the people, we said, in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. With spiritual sensitivity, Nehemiah led God's people. There was nothing of arrogance in it at all. Numbering for the sake of pride is sin. We saw this in David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He had numbered the people because he wanted to see how great a land he had. And when his aide told him and advised him, "Please don't do this," he did it anyway. Joab, his commander, tried to dissuade him. Joab then counted the people as directed, and he gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. You think of how that began. Just think of those numbers for a moment. And then David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. Numbering for the sake of pride was sin. But Nehemiah was numbering with a different purpose. And there was a return that was prophesied by Jeremiah that after 70 years, the people would return. And so the first wave had come in and had returned to the land. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Who's really bringing them back? God. Let this sink in. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so Nehemiah records this return. The men of Israel are listed in this record beginning at 7b here in the middle portion of verse 7 of Nehemiah. Chapter 7, there's a listing of names there in verse 7, and it begins of heads, we believe possibly heads of households, but begins to number the men of the people of Israel, and it's specifically listed all the way through verse 38. What's interesting is he begins to list these, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and then the temple and Solomon's servants. This massive record. But now you understand that there are two genealogies of the return recorded in Scripture, one in Ezra 2 and one in Nehemiah chapter 7. That being the case, there are 33 family units listed in both those lists. Talking now only of the men of Israel here, I'm referencing the men of Israel that would be found in Nehemiah chapter 7, the middle of that verse, all the way through verse 42. In those 33 family units that's listed, Ezra lists that 24,144 returned, but Nehemiah lists 25,406 that returned. So there are 14 of the 33 that differ in that list. Are you with me so far? Of the 33, 14 are different. Some, it's only a numerical difference of one. Some have a numerical distance of a numerical difference of 1,222. Okay. The list of priests then between those two lists are identical. 4,289 priests. I wonder what that church budget looked like. Levites and temple servants, Ezra lists 733, I believe that Nehemiah lists 752. And you might say, why the discrepancy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Ezra, it is believed, lists those who intended to return. In other words, as they were leaving, we got to get ready to go. How many are going? We got to prepare for this trip. And so this is who I'm saying who planned and intended to return. Maybe some at last minute couldn't. The boss wouldn't give them off. And so they were really mad and they had to stay behind. Yep, some might have died. Also, some of the reasons for this numerical difference. And then Nehemiah then is looking at that list that he found, is comparing to who's there, and then he is listing those who were actually there at that time. Or it could be that some of the numbers were scribal error. Meaning, do you ever copy something and you go, is that a 4 or a 9? So it doesn't mean that the original list was wrong. It just means in the transmission of the copying, it's possible that they're not sure. So it could have been worn. The document could have been smudged. There could have been a worm that ate it right there on the number, and there's a hole, and they couldn't read it. Possible, some of that. In other words, it's not affecting your walk with God whether there were 1 or 1,222 in a certain tribe. Nevertheless, all these people returned to the land. Some have suggested that there were 12. The 12 tribes in verse 7, as it opens up, it lists those names: Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah. That perhaps those, when you count them, there's 12. And so perhaps those were the heads of the 12 tribes. We don't know. It doesn't say that, but that's perhaps a suggestion there in that verse. But then you get to verse 61. These were they who came up from Telmela. And he gives a list of names. But in that verse, they could not show their father's houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. And they numbered 642. But there were priests in that group who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai and Gileadite and was named after them. And they searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. And the governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until the priest arose with the Urim and the Thummim. Tragedy there, as they could not recount to where they had come from. An unproven lineage in verse 61 and following. It is listed in this whole line a total of 30,447. But then it lists, but the total of the group was 42,360. And that is because it is believed that they mentioned if you were 2 years old and you were a boy, you were a son of. With me? So they would have been counted in the census. The difference being that there were approximately 12,000 women. Low amount. But nevertheless, they returned. Now the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and some of the people and the temple servants and all Israel, what's the phrase? Lived. Get this. Lived in their cities. And God said, I've brought you back. They should have known. Because you see, way back when Joshua had said to them, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. You don't follow me, you will lose your land. Jeremiah then recorded It shall come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Some of you claim to know Christ as Savior. And only God knows that claim. But are you living a life in such a way that if some were to look at your life, they would have to conclude, only God knows? Because were you to be taken to trial for your faith, there would not be enough evidence to convict you. Maybe you need to come to Christ and be genuinely born again. But if you're a believer and you know Christ, you might be here and God might be knocking on your heart's door and He's saying, you got to come back. And I want to bring you back. Just like I brought Israel back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Believer, get this morning. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, so that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God says, I want you back. Have you been listening to the ways of the world or the ways of God? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you just take a moment to respond to the Lord as He's knocking on your heart's door? If there are things that you need to confess, would you confess them? Do you need to return to the place of joy, peace, and blessing? Stop running. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, do you need to come to Him in that way? Is God speaking to you? Is He drawing Him unto yourself? What is the work that God's doing in your heart right now? And are you willing to respond? Our gracious Heavenly Father, through Your Holy Spirit, finish this message as only You can. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.